Okay, so today we're going to learn about the laws of mezuzah. So before we start with the laws of mezuzah, let's talk a little bit about the significance of mezuzah and why it's such an important mitzvah. And then we will discuss the laws. We're not going to do all the laws, that's why it's called part one, but we'll see how far we can get to it. So the first point tells us that this is the source of a mezuzah is in the Torah. The Torah says, Uchasavtam in the Shema, in two places in the Shema, in the first and second paragraph. It says, Uchasavtam al mezuzos beisecha uvisharecha. You should write this message on the mezuzos, on the doorposts, of your house, uvisharecha, of your gates.
Okay.
You'll put it on the doorposts. Number one. So that's clearly a mitzvah of the Torah. Now what is it that you are supposed to write? What do you write to put on the mezuzah? So what is in a mezuzah?
Shema.
Shema. How much of the Shema? The first two paragraphs of the Shema. First two paragraphs of the Shema. So the first thing we got to realize is that the mezuzah is, look at our terms straight. The word mezuzah in Hebrew means a doorpost. Okay? The thing you put on, technically in Hebrew, is not the mezuzah, but it's the doorpost that's the mezuzah, number one. Number two, the case in which you place the parchment is the least important of what you're involved with. Now, I understand people can pay up to $100 or $200 for a mezuzah case and have beautiful mezuzah cases, but that is of no consequence if there isn't a 100% kosher piece of parchment inside that. And many people totally focus incorrectly on the supplementary part of the mitzvah as opposed to the primary part of the mitzvah. And they'll spend hundreds of dollars on the cases and will not spend comparable money or the respectable amount of money on the parchment itself. So the mitzvah is not to put a case on your doorpost. The mitzvah is to put the parchment on your doorpost and not a case. But the case, obviously, you know, you can't nail a parchment to the wall. So the parchment has to be in a case. And then that case performs the function of protecting and holding the parchment, which is connected to the wall. So we'll see there's a lot of halachas that come out of this. We're going to see a lot of detail that people are not aware of. And I found most homes I went to, the placing of the mezuzahs was not in the proper manner in many, many ways. So we're going to see how that fits in, and we'll see what we have to check on our own. But that's clear. That the Torah, it's a biblical obligation, and it's a biblical obligation, as it says in point number two, again, something that caught many people off guard. Mezuzahs are required for every doorway in the house that conforms to certain guidelines. It is not sufficient to have a mezuzah on the front door. That's nice. You've done a mitzvah, and you've done a mitzvah on one of your doors, but you haven't done a mitzvah with the rest of your doors. So a person puts one mitzvah on and figures that's all, and he's probably got 20 plus doorways. So he's done the mitzvah 5%, which is a good start, but it's not the conclusion of the mitzvah. And what kind of doorway we'll discuss in more detail, but in general, it's a doorway that has to function as an entrance, meaning to say that you go through it to enter into another room. It's an entrance. I go through to go into another room. So the front door is a classic entrance. It's an entrance way into the hallway, living room, whatever you're going to call it. You're coming from the front room. What it would exclude would be, for example, something that is never used as an entrance, but only used as an exit. Can you figure out what kind of door that would be? I'm sorry?
A fire escape.
Can only be an exit. That's all it can be. You don't use it from the outside to come into your house. An emergency exit. is an exit. It's not an entrance, and would not require mezuzah, even though it's a door and everything. But its function is to take you out of the house. When you go out of the house, you're not going anywhere that's in the house. So it has to be an entrance as opposed to an exit.
What about in a condo, the balcony? You never come through the balcony. You only go onto the balcony.
So if you have a balcony, but the balcony is a part of the home. A balcony is a part of the home. You are, the balcony is your domicile. It's your domicile. So since it's your domicile, you are going into the balcony. It's like another room. You live there, you use it, and you'd put a mezuzah to go out into the balcony. That's for sure, because that's a room. It's an outdoor room. It's an outdoor room, but it's not lacking a room. It is a room. So that
you come back in any event, so it's in and out.
Okay, you come back in, but it's not an entrance from the outside. For example, as opposed to, let's say, a back door. A back door can function as a way to get into the house. If the front door is locked, you come around and go from the back door and come into the house, right? So it functions as a
entrance.
As an entrance way as well. And that will make a difference where you put the mezuzahs as well. So that's the first idea we have to understand, that it's a mitzvah on every entranceway that you have in your house. And you see, look at what's considered an entranceway. Look at number three. Any entryway that leads into a room within a dwelling space may require a mezuzah. This includes living room, dining room, kitchen, bedroom, study, playroom, then foyer, hallway, pantry, storage room, laundry room, stairwell, attached or detached garage, open or closed porch, walk-in closet or freezer, attic, basement, exercise room, boiler room, recreational vehicle, and courtyard. In other words, almost any room in your house is liable for a mezuzah. And the ones that are most commonly missed by people. Now, again, there's going to be certain requirements, size and other things that we'll talk about shortly. But there's certain requirements that have to exist. But the ones that I found I've checked about 20 houses already. And what I found most often, the rooms that people just, not that God forbid anyone doesn't want to do the mitzvah, just didn't think it's a mitzvah. The laundry rooms, for some reason, people think many houses didn't have mezuzahs in the laundry rooms. Large walk-in closets, people mistaken that. Boiler rooms, because since they don't live in the boiler room, they don't think they need a mezuzah, but it's still an entranceway, and it's a functional thing in the house.
But it's not part of the actual domicile that one lives in, it's outside.
It's not outside, it's in your home, It's something that is a functional thing of your home, and there's space and use it. More than that, storage space, a storage room needs a mezuzah. So if it's a cold storage it needs, or if you're just using it to store things, it doesn't matter. It's within your home and you use it. It serves a functional value, so you have to have a mezuzah over there.
But if you've got a storage room that's not in your, you've got like in the condos, it's a storage room on the same floor,
yep,
in another area.
It doesn't matter. It's your use, and it's for your use.
There's only one entrance for everybody, say for five.
So if it's one entrance for everybody, that's one thing. But then within each, everyone has their own section.
There's no way you can put it on it. It's like grid iron.
So you'd have to see. You'd have to see the situation. It could be it's not possible. Could be it doesn't conform. But in theory, it's a space that would require one. Then we'd have to see other things. Does it have a halachic entranceway? There are parts in your home you don't put mezuzahs because there's no entranceway. You could have a storage room that there's no entranceway. But, you know, but I remember we were in yeshiva, you know, we lived and we had apartments and downstairs everyone had their own storage room. And if there was an entranceway that was a halachic entranceway, you'd have to put one there. So whatever you're using, it requires it. Rooms in the basement. The nanny's room in your house. A lot of people thought they didn't need a mezuzah in the nanny's room because the nanny lives there. But it's your house. She's just living in your house. Now, if, for example, you rented it out totally separate, and you had no right into that room, and you couldn't enter, and the person has a lock on their door, and you're renting it out to somebody, that's another story. But generally, the nanny's room, you know, it's part of your house, and you know, the nanny doesn't stay there all the time. She goes away for weekends, and then she moves out and things like that. And it's a room that your kids go into. So it's a room that is part of your house that you use, and it should have a mezuzah there. So those are a few of the things that, you know, if you have a, what do you call it? Those big, what do you call it? Those vans that you live in. What do you call those? Motorhomes? Caravans?
Caravan.
You know, would need a mezuzah too? If you live in it, use it, you need a mezuzah too. It's a living place. So all these places, and I founded many houses, there were, of all the homes I look about 20 homes, only one house was perfect and didn't need anything. There had to be something, minimum of any other house was two or three, and the maximum some needed like 20. So there's a lot of people who just don't realize what are the requirements, and we'll see exactly what has. Now, obviously, rooms that are used for undignified purposes, such as bathrooms, showers, and saunas, they obviously do not need a mezuzah, because you generally, you know, if you're not, you're doing undignified things, or you're not having any clothes on, clearly that's not a place where a mezuzah should be. Although, when I was speaking to certain sofrim, they said nowadays it's not so simple, although we hold not to put a mezuzah, but a lot of people contend that nowadays bathrooms are not such, you know, undignified places, because they're cleaner than most houses were in Europe 100 years ago, and they're very clean places. So it's not so simple, but the halacha is anyway that we don't put a mezuzah in a bathroom.
What about, you just said it's got nothing to do with tea, it's got to do how you dress.
Yeah, but there's some other, you generally are dressed, just for a moment you're not. It's not like a shower, for example. A shower is different. A washroom, there's a lot of space in the washroom that's not with the toilet, and you do a lot of things in the washrooms, and they're very clean places. So and if you just cover the mezuzah, we'll see, that there could be issues where you, so it's not so simple, but, the customers, we don't have it, put a mezuzah up there. But our bathrooms aren't such undignified places as they once were. You know, what the Gemara means undignified is, you know, figure an outhouse. An outhouse that usually smells, you know, and it's, you know, that kind of place. The bathrooms nowadays are luxurious rooms. I mean, they're unbelievably luxurious rooms. And there's a good case to be made to even put a mezuzah there. If you'd see a mezuzah on someone's bathroom nowadays, it wouldn't necessarily be so wrong. Because there's such, but the customs, we don't put one up there. The customs don't put one up there. Yeah.
What about in one's business premises?
So we're going to talk about that.
One question I want to ask you about a mezuzah.
Yeah.
I'm asking about South Africa. When you walk into the entrance of the shul or the building, you find a mezuzah. The entrance into the shul, you don't find a mezuzah.
It depends. It depends on the shul. You're asking a good question. Some shuls you'll see, some shuls you don't. Yeah. Technically, according to the letter of the law, a shul does not require mezuzahs. Does not require mezuzahs because, you know, it's nobody really lives there. Who lives in a shul? Nobody lives in a shul. It's, you know, you don't spend all your time in the shul. You go to the daven and that's it. But the custom has evolved to put mezuzahs on because it's a Jewish place and people go by. But there's a lot of reason to not have. So in certain parts, let's say the office part of the shul would require mezuzahs, because that's like a business. That's like a business. But the entrance into the shul, there's good reason to say not. And we're more lenient with mezuzahs of a shul than mezuzahs of a home, for that reason. But others say, listen, you know, it's a place where lots of Jews are there, and they frequent there, and you should have a mezuzah. So there's different opinions on that matter.
Now, Rabbi, would a recreational vehicle mean a caravan?
Yeah. Okay. It doesn't mean an RV. What do you call it? What do they call these? What do you call those? Not an RV. What's the ones we call now?
SUV.
SUV not, but an RV, a real, it's a home. It's a home on wheels. How is it less than a home?
Yeah.
And so people live there, then you should have that. All right. Now, obviously, you now, okay. Now, let's talk for just a minute about what we call a mezuzah. So it's interesting, the word mezuzah means doorpost. So what have we done? Usually a mitzvah is defined by the object used to perform the mitzvah. Like shofar, lulav, tefillin, that's the object. It's the mitzvah of shofar because it's defining the object that we have. Here the word mezuzah means doorpost. And the object itself has no defining name other than the post which it's placed on. So, you know, so we put this thing on a doorpost and we call it doorpost. So, you know, let's say the tefillin that we have that we put on our arm, right? When we put tefillin on our arm, do we call the mitzvah, do we call the object an arm? The black box, do you call it an arm? You call it a tefillin.
A tefillin, yes. Sure.
It's the tefillin that are placed on the arm, but we don't call it an arm. Here we're taking parchment and what are we saying? We're calling it doorpost. Which is a very unusual thing. We're giving the name of the mitzvah. The name of the mitzvah is what the area that the object is placed on. Which is unusual. Tefillin, we don't call tefillin arm and head. Even though they're connected to the arm and head.
Yes. So the entrance hasn't got a doorpost. Some entrances haven't got doorposts.
We'll get to that. We'll have to define what a doorpost is, first of all. But anyway, that's an interesting question. The Gemara also tells that when you leave a home, and you know that the next tenants are Jewish, and we'll get into the details of that a little bit later, the halacha is you're responsible to leave your mezuzahs hanging on the door. And we'll talk about that. There's exceptions and this and that. So the Talmud relates an interesting story concerning an individual who ignored this responsibility, did not leave mezuzahs on the doorpost, and he was punished that he lost family members, died. And the question is, you know, what's so severe about that transgression that results in such a tragic punishment? Also, we know that when Ruth was following Naomi to the land of Israel, and Naomi was trying to dissuade Ruth from becoming Jewish, she described certain mitzvahs to her. And one of the mitzvahs she described was, you know, if you're going to be Jewish, you're going to put a mezuzah on your door. And why was that mitzvah of the many mitzvahs used to describe what it means to be a Jew? So here's the point. Here's the point, one of the points of mezuzah. In the secular world, there's something called a person has a right of privacy, and no one can dictate to that person what he does behind his closed doors, because we say the man is what? The king of his castle. Right? His home is his castle. That's the secular view. Your home is your castle. And how do you normally let people know that this domicile is your castle? What do you normally do? What do you do? You put your name on the door. Or on the doorpost. How do you know where you're at when you go to a house? You say, the Smith family. The Schwartz family. It's put on the door. It means it's my house. And when you're coming into my house, you gotta follow my rules. You gotta listen to me. That is the secular understanding of a home. The Jewish understanding of a home is realized when you put a mezuzah on a doorpost. What are you putting on the doorpost? You're not putting the Schwartz's name on the doorpost. Who are you putting? Hashem's name is on the doorpost.
Hashem's name on the doorpost.
Right? And that means it's Hashem's house. And that means that you're submitting to Hashem as the authority of that home. That's the philosophical understanding of putting a mezuzah on the door. It's Hashem's home and not your home. A Jewish home is supposed to be a miniature temple. It's supposed to be a temple. God says, you know, you build a Mishkan, I will dwell amongst them. Hashem's presence is meant to be in every Jewish person's home. So how are you going to know that? How are you going to remember that? Well, guess what? Instead of putting the Schwartz family on the front door, you're putting the Hashem family on that door. When you put Hashem's name on the door, you realize it's Hashem's house, and we have to follow Hashem's rule. Now that's what Naomi was wanting to teach Ruth. When Ruth came back with her, she says, listen, you got to realize you're coming from a society that says what you do in your house is your business and you control your house. Judaism says you don't have control over your house. It's God's house and you have to conform to God's house. That's what the mezuzah teaches us. You know, there's no concept in Judaism what you do in the privacy of your own home is your own business. There's no such thing, because the whole world is God's, and if your house is not somewhere that's excluded from God's world. And in God's world, you have to conform to what God wants, even in your house.
So then you're saying the purpose of this is to show the rest of the world.
To show you.
The purpose for you, because the God owns the whole world anyway. You know that he owns the whole world, so why would you put on your house?
It's for you more than anybody else, because you have to remember that it's God's house. Of course there's a concept that the whole world is God's. There's a concept. But how do I remember that? How do I make that concept real? Right? What are mitzvahs there for? Mitzvahs are there to bring into our consciousness this reality. Every mitzvah we do, you know, if we all knew, if we all were so great at being aware of God's reality, we wouldn't need any mitzvahs. Remember, the Zohar says, he calls the 613 mitzvahs, he calls them 613 etzos, 613 pieces of advice. What do we mean by advice? Chas v'shalom, it doesn't mean that you have a choice to ignore the advice, but the idea being these are ways to connect you to Hashem. The whole purpose of mitzvahs is to connect you to Hashem. So theoretically, a person who's so connected to Hashem wouldn't have to do mitzvahs. Right? Wouldn't have to do mitzvahs. If you really were that connected, if you mamish were 1,000% focused on Hashem every second of the day, you wouldn't have to do mitzvahs, because the purpose of mitzvahs is to connect you. The fact is, everybody in this room knows that God controls the whole world. Yeah, but, you know, but do you live that way? Do we live that way? Not always. And we need a lot of reminders. You come into your house, now I can do what I want. Pull the shades down, nobody will see, and I can do what I want. Okay, now you walk into the house, what's the first thing you do? You kiss the mezuzah. You know, it shouldn't just be a perfunctory action. I'm kissing the mezuzah, meaning to say, I am coming into Hashem's domain, even here. It's for me to remember that even here, I'm going into Hashem's domain, and I gotta follow Hashem's rules.
But I see the people go in and out of the houses, and every time in it, every time
so
out.
You don't have to kiss it every time. You don't have to kiss it every time. The general obligation is like once a day to show that you love the mitzvah. You go out in the morning, you kiss the mitzvah, you come back in later on at the end of the day, you kiss the mitzvah going in. If you want to do it more often, it's hinei matov. It's better. But it's not obligatory.
Well, because we can go from every room to the
No, obviously you're not required to kiss it all the time. I mean that's it gets to the point of absurdity. You go from the kitchen to the living room back if we're gonna kiss it on, you know. But if you did, it certainly would be a wonderful level. But the point is not that the fact you see it though. The fact is you're looking, you do notice there is a mezuzah on the door. That brings that consciousness. See, here's the concept that a lot of people are struggling with. How much should you be thinking about Hashem during the day? How much did you think about Hashem during the day? How much? When you daven?
Yes, in the morning.
How about when you're eating breakfast? How about when you're eating breakfast?
When you're lighting tefillin?
Okay, so you tell me when you're doing mitzvahs. How about when you're not doing mitzvahs? Should you be thinking about Hashem? When you're on the phone,
sometimes.
When you're on the phone schmoozing with friends, should you be thinking about Hashem?
No?
Well, one of your friends starts to talk to you Lashon Hara. Then you gotta remember, I'm not allowed to listen to Lashon Hara. Okay, you're talking in the kitchen, you see the doorpost has the Shema. You know? So Hashem's in this room too. That's the point. It's Hashem's house here. Too. Even here. Not just in the shul. Not just in the world. But in your private house that you paid for with your money, with good money, top dollar. It's still Hashem's house. You gotta follow Hashem's rules. Not that we're trying to be heavy-handed and forcing you into this. This is what a Jew is about. The Jew's existence is for one purpose. To live a life connected to Hashem. That's your pleasure. Hashem's your friend. He's not your mean boss who's just giving you rules to make your life miserable. Hashem is your friend. He's trying to make your life beautiful. And you have to remember that. And you have to remember that reality and focus on that reality. And that makes us a happy people. So the mezuzah, therefore, in every room, when you have in the front door, I remember Hashem. And then when I go to the bedroom, I forget about Hashem. I go in the kitchen, I forget about Hashem. I go in the den, I forget about Hashem. Gotta remember Hashem all the time, every place.
It doesn't say much for us that we could forget about Hashem from one room to the other, really.
What do you mean?
It doesn't say much to the Jewish people that they're going to forget Hashem.
Okay, so you're saying it doesn't say much about the Jewish people. Look, wherever I go from one room to the next, I got to have that. And the answer is that's absolutely correct. Human beings are creatures that can easily fall into a lower state of cognizant reality. And the mezuzahs are a constant reminder. Wherever you go, you see it. You can't get away from it. Right? And that's a positive. Cause we know how easy it is to be distracted from that goal. And then everything in your house will conform to that. So that's a big lesson. And not every non-Jew is prepared to accept that. And that's what Naomi was telling Ruth. You want to be Jewish, you better make sure you got a mezuzah everywhere. And your house is not your castle. A man's house is God's castle. That's the Jewish way. A man's house is God's castle. Better yet, God's tabernacle. Right? And we live that way, respectfully. That's an important idea. So similarly, let's say you leave a mezuzah behind when you leave your house. It's affirming that it's still God's house. It doesn't matter if I live in the house or the new neighbor lives in the house. Whose house is it always?
If you've got some fancy covers for the mezuzah.
Okay, that's a different story. Remember,
can you take it off and put it on the other mezuzah?
We'll talk about that. Well, that's a detail. You're right. The covers are not the mitzvah. You could change that. You could change that without question. But you see, there's a house in a Jewish neighborhood. Whose house is it? Well, it's the Schwartz's house. No, it's not the Schwartz's house. It's God's house. Mm-hmm. Well, the Schwartz's are leaving. And now the Fishmans are coming. It doesn't matter. It's still God's house. It never stopped being God's house. So that's the idea of leaving the mezuzahs there. It's saying God is still the owner of the house. Now, when a person removes the mezuzah, so to speak, it's like you're denying Hashem's control over the home. And therefore, God forbid, the quid pro quo is that you lose your home. And your home means your family. God forbid. God forbid. We'll talk about the details. There's details to this law. Okay. Now we understand that the mezuzah, that little parchment, functions to make a home, Hashem's home. Therefore, the object of the mezuzah becomes the home and not the name affixed to it. That's why the mitzvah is defined by the doorpost of the house. The doorpost. See, the doorpost is Hashem's house. We're transforming the house into Hashem's house. And therefore, the mitzvah takes on the name of the house. Because the house is God's house. And that's what the mezuzah is doing. So that's an important idea. We gotta remember. That's one important idea. There's a few more important ideas. Now, another idea, just to know, outside of the mezuzah, on the parchment, is written what word? You take a mezuzah, on the one side is the two parshas of the Shema. On the outside, you have to make sure there's one word on the outside, and that is what? Shin, Dalid. I'm not going to see it over there. Shin, Dalid, Yud. Written across. I'm just writing it down for a reason in a minute. Shin, Dalid, Yud is one of the names of God, and the rabbi tells it stands for three words. Stands for three words, which is? First word is Shomer, which means the guardian. Second word is Dalsos. Dalsos, the word Dalos, of the doors, the guardian of the doors of, and what's the Yud going to stand for? Yisrael, of the Jewish people. Hashem Shaddai is Shomer, Dalsos, Yisrael. The guardian of the doors of Israel. The guardian of the doors of Israel. So that's an important idea. That's an important idea. And that's what the Mechilta in next week's Torah portion says in Parshas Bo. We know that when the Jews put the blood over the doorposts in Egypt, it had the power to keep the destructive, the angel of destruction out of the house. And that's just a little blood. Says, can you imagine how much the power of a mezuzah has, that it has Hashem's name mentioned 10 times in the Shema, how much more powerful it is to protect Jews. So
that comes on the cover, obviously.
It's on the parchment itself,
on the parchment,
the parchment itself, on the back side of the parchment, yeah, is the word Shin Dalet Yud. Now, on the, you'll see on the cover, some people have the custom to put Shin Dalet Yud, some just a Shin, so you'll know which side it is, but that's the idea. So we see that putting on a mezuzah has the ability to protect a person from outside invaders or trouble. As I say, people invest a lot of money in alarm systems, and unfortunately they don't invest enough money in the real protection, which is your mezuzahs. Right? Let's say I have a house with 30 doors. You know how many doors are in my house? How many doorways? Entranceways? I have 35. Not that my house is so gargantuan, but we got a lot of doors. Got a lot of kids. You have to have a lot of compartments. So we have 4 doors just for the garage. You know, that's how, you know, you can have a 2-door garage is 2 doors. A side entrance into the garage is 3. And then the entrance in the garage into the house is 4. I haven't even gotten into the main house. I've got 4 mezuzahs. But, so you have, let's say, 30 mezuzahs. A mezuzah costs you around $40-$45. So you're investing, you know, $1,200 to $1,400 in mezuzahs, and mezuzahs gewalt. It's expensive mitzvah. How much money do you pay for an alarm system in South Africa?
Every month.
Right, even here you have a monthly. For a monthly bill, even the cheapest is what? $25 a month? Right? $300 a year.
Cheap. That could be cheap.
That's a cheap one, but it's every year. It's every year's expense. What? It's just the monitoring and the alarm system.
No, but that's a requirement of the insurance company before you'll be insured.
No, it's not.
Safety.
That's to get a discount, not a requirement. If you don't, you'll get insured without.
Depends which.
Sure, I'm insured without it. I don't have an alarm system. I don't know. You get a discount. You get a 5% discount.
I'm talking about in South Africa.
Okay, maybe in South Africa is different. It's a lot more liable to be necessary, but in Canada, if you don't have insurance, if you don't have an alarm, if you don't have insurance, the bank won't give you a mortgage. But if you don't have an alarm,
you can still
buy a house. You can still get insurance. You can still get insurance. So what I'm trying to make is, so for $1,200, you have the best insurance that you need. The best protection comes from Hashem. Now, see, here's the point, we should make this clear. A lot of people think this is like a trick. It's like one of these mystical charms. I want the house to be protected. I'll put the mezuzahs on. You know, abracadabra, nothing's gonna happen in my house. Now, there's a step that was missed. You know, if you look, and I didn't bring the copy of it with me, Nachmanides, in this week's Parsha, we did it once when we did the Derech Hashem. We went through it from the whole piece, Nachmanides Ramban. Nachmanides talks about the whole idea of doing mitzvahs and why we do mitzvahs, and, you know, to connect to Hashem, and we believe that Hashem's in control of the world and this and that. So Nachmanides concludes his last piece. It'd be good if I had it in front of me, I'd give you the exact words. But Nachmanides says, and therefore someone who spends a few dollars to put up a mezuzah, because in those days, how many doorways did you have in the Nachmanides times? It was like a one-room house. Probably one mezuzah, that was it. Maybe two. It was just, you know, the front door, there's one big room. And that's it. There was no back door, no side doors. It was one mezuzah. He says, for the price of one mezuzah, you are affirming your complete belief in the Almighty. And that he's in control of the world, and everything that the 13 principles of faith is based on. When you're putting up that mezuzah. So you gotta realize, a person who has that much belief in God, that belief itself becomes a merit. When a person has the mezuzah, and he realizes this is Hashem's house, it's not my house, and I'm connected to Hashem, and I've surrendered to Hashem. All those things connect you to Hashem in a very deep way, and we have a rule. If you're connected to Hashem, it's pretty hard to get hurt when you're that close to Hashem. See, it's not a question, okay, I put up a mezuzah and do every aver in the world, and I expect my mezuzah to protect me. No, I'm gonna buy a mezuzah, bring in a cable, and watch every rated X movie in the world, and Hashem's gonna protect me. I'm gonna bring in tray food and eat tray food in my house all day long, and Hashem's gonna protect me. because they have the mezuzahs. That obviously is not true. The point of the mezuzah is when the mezuzah is there, it gets you to think, you know, I maybe shouldn't bring tray food into the house. Maybe shouldn't be having cable in my house. Maybe I should be having more svarim in my house, and I should be more observant in my house. When that happens and the connection to Hashem is strong, that's why the protection takes place. You see.
So
Leonard is saying that's why you need an alarm, because the mezuzahs aren't working as well as they should, right?
But you
understand the point. The point over here is that it is to bring you to that connection to God, and it's not enough. Here's the point. I can't underscore it enough. It's not enough to put up a mezuzah and maintain its kosher. If you've done that, we've got a starting point. If you don't have kosher mezuzah, we don't even have a starting point. If you have a kosher mezuzah, we have a starting point now. God's name is in your house. Now that's very special. Now you gotta be aware of it. And you have to look at those mezuzahs and cause an awareness to say, I am in Hashem's house and I will live like a person in Hashem's house. And that awareness connects you to Hashem, and then the house is offering you protection.
But it doesn't mean you've got 100% protection even then.
No, you never have 100% protection, because there's many other variables that fall into play. Hashem can decide for every reason that a person has to suffer right now. But it's a strong factor that weighs into the overall mix that can quite often make differences. And that's what's important. The Gemara, for example, says, the Gemara in Shabbos says, for the sin of non-honoring the mezuzah, it can happen that a person's children can die when they are young. Gemara says, what's the proof? It says it in the Shema. It says, and you shall write them for mezuzahs upon your house. And then it ends, it says, Laman yirbu yameichem, so that your days will be lengthened. So that, you know, put a mezuzah up so that your days will be lengthened. So obviously, if you don't put them up, the days aren't going to be lengthened. Right? But if you are very, very careful, all things being equal, that's something that would assure you of a long life, because it says, Laman yirbu yameichem, your life should be longer. So that's obviously if you follow the dictates of what mezuzah is all about. There's an interesting piece in the Jerusalem Talmud. It says a story that there was a king of Persia who sent Reb Judah the prince a very expensive stone, a diamond. And he requested from you the prince that I'd like to get a gift back from you of equal value. So what does your prince do? He wrote a mezuzah and sent it back. So the Persian king sees this piece of paper, parchment. He says, I sent you of something of great value, and you sent me a cheap piece of parchment in return. What's going on? Shabuta answered him very smartly. He says, you sent me something for which I have to hire a watchman to protect it, whereby I sent you something that will offer you protection. So that's why a mezuzah is always a nice gift to give people. If somebody moves into a house, you want to give them a housewarming gift. The best housewarming gift isn't a mixer and a blender, but the best housewarming gift is
a... If he wasn't an observer?
Yeah, so that, he was trying to bring out the point. And then obviously, there was much more to the story than Moore's not saying. I'm sure the person says, what do you mean? What does it mean? Then he explains to him, and then the whole thing. But that's just in a nutshell the story.
But the mitzvah of mezuzah, okay, is each mezuzah a separate mitzvah?
Yes.
Each mezuzah is a separate mitzvah.
Yes, each mezuzah is a mitzvah. Every doorway needs a mezuzah.
Right, so if you only have one in the front door,
you've done one mitzvah for one door. You've done one mitzvah nicely, but there's another 25 mezuzahs you've neglected. What if you put on tzitzis today? Fine, but you didn't. What if you put on tzitzis only on Shabbos? What are we going to say? You did the mitzvah one out of 7 days of the week. And very nicely, in fact, for that one day. But the other thing says you haven't done the mitzvah.
And you have to say
yeah, but I'm just saying, so it's enough time, which we're saying space. So you could say one room has mezuzah and another room doesn't have mezuzah. So you want to say you don't have protection in that room.
If you want to give someone a gift who doesn't have a mezuzah on the door, do you give them 30 mezuzah or one mezuzah?
So if you're a tzaddik, you give them 30. But, you know, it's expensive. Not everybody's got the kind. We'll talk about that later. But at least, but if you're at least giving them one mitzvah, one more than what they have.
It's no good just giving them the cover.
You gotta give them the parchment. Now, it's obviously, you want to make it a nice gift. You're going to buy a good parchment together with the cover. But clearly you want to have that there. So there's a lot of amazing things that mezuzah does, but the main idea, it's connecting you to the message of the Shema. And that's the main point. And as we've said in the prayer classes many times, the Shema's message is a powerful, powerful message. Talking about God's control of the world and how we accept God and we love God and we'll sacrifice our lives for God. All these things we say about our relationship to God. So now when you come into your house, is it still true? So when you put it up in your house, you're saying it's still true. And that mezuzah becomes like, you know, just like I mentioned, you know, when I went a couple weeks ago, I had to go to the American Consulate downtown. The American Consulate downtown. I hadn't been there in a couple of years, and you know, and it's like unbelievable to try to get in there. If you want to get into the American Consulate, it's like you need a whole lesson on how to get in there. And if you're not prepared, you're wasting your time traveling all the way from Thornhill. Right? I had to go with my son. I'm an American. He's born in Canada, so I had to get him I wanted him to get an American passport. So there's certain paperwork you have to do, and I had to take him along. Right. So I tell him, you know, we're going to probably sit there a few hours, right? So what does Mordechai do? He brings his, he just got a MP3 with the whole Shas on it. So he's going to listen to the Shas. You know, he's very, two, three,
I wouldn't allow that through.
He's going to listen to Shas. And I brought my cell phone because I know I'm going to get stuck there. So we parked off somewhere about 7-8 minutes away because can't get close park noise. It's a cold morning. So we walk in 7-8 minutes, we come to the consulate. So the guy says, guy's out, you can't even get in the door.
No.
This guy's saying, you know, what citizenship? I said, an American citizen. Well, who's he? I want him to become a citizen. Okay, do you have any electrical devices, electronic devices? So I said, cell phone. Phone. Can't bring it in. I said, fine, can I leave it somewhere? Can't leave it somewhere. What do I do? I can't help you. So what do I have to do? I had to walk back.
We had the same experience.
And it was funny because I was debating if we were supposed to take the subway down. If I would have taken the subway down, then what would I have done? What? Yeah, whatever. But you got a problem. So, they don't tell you that before you come.
Okay,
so we walked back to the car. I dropped off that. He dropped off the Shas pod. And we went back into the thing. We get into the and then, you know, it's like unbelievable, the protection. You know, I don't want to tell the whole story. It's somebody else was this and that and got upset with somebody. They don't let you in so quick. So can you finally get in the front door, then it's like you're at the airport. You got to take all your outer clothing off. Everything has got to go get scanned. The whole works. Then as a guy, once you get scanned, the guy leads you to the elevator to make sure you go into the elevator and nowhere else. And you need a special button to get into the elevator till you finally make it to the Kachi Kadashim. You know, and then you're waiting with another 30 people and you're waiting 3 hours to get what you need done. What's the point I'm trying to say? See how careful they are? They're worried about terrorists, right?
Really?
They're worried about terrorists. So you know, no way they're going to let a terrorist into that place. They're going to be so careful. There's no way it's going to be. And I'm sure there's bugging devices all over the place that we aren't even aware of that can hear every other word that you're saying. So the point is, that's exactly what the mezuzah is. The mezuzah is that. On an honors system, so to speak, that to make sure you don't bring anything in your house that doesn't belong into the house. And that can range from physical things you shouldn't bring into your house. You shouldn't bring tray food into your house. You shouldn't bring movies that aren't appropriate into your house. Also, you shouldn't bring attitudes into the house that aren't appropriate. Let's say you had a hard day at work and you're angry, you're mad. Now what? Your wife's at home. She's going to be the first one. She's going to be the recipient of all that anger. You kiss the mezuzah.
Anger's going to disappear.
God's in charge of the world. And if you had a hard day at work, it's because God wants you to have a hard day at work. And that same Torah says you can't let it out on your wife. So guess what? You're angry? Leave it at the door too. You come into the house, you got to come in with the attitude that a Jew's supposed to have and the mood that a Jew's supposed to have. All those things have to be careful. And don't let any terrorists in the house. The Zohar in Parshas Dvorim says like this. He says, come and see that a person is required to inscribe the holy name upon the doorpost of his home. For every place that the holy name is found, every place, the bad spirits cannot be found there, and they are unable to act upon a person, as the pasuk says, Lo si'una alecha ra. Nothing bad's gonna happen to you. When a person puts a mezuzah on the door and Hashem's holy name is inscribed on the door with its letters, the person is crowned with the crown of his master, who's Hashem, and the bad spirits are not able to get close and cannot be found there. So the Zohar is talking in very big mystical terms, but what he's basically saying is homes are capable of retaining many not good spirits, and the mezuzah is there to push them away. Obviously, the person's connecting to the mezuzah, it pushes away. And that's what you need in every room in a house. What does it help to have one room? In another room, you can do all the worst of errors. So therefore, it is a protection against terrorists. Spiritual terrorists are lurking in your house, and the mezuzah is the protection from the spiritual terrorists. And we gotta be awfully careful about them. And there's all kinds of stories, unbelievable stories, that they tell about situations. Now the same thing's about tefillin too. Same thing about tefillin. You have to be very careful if the mezuzahs are not kosher. And what does it take to make it not kosher? One letter not being there. So we had a story in our community. It was checking mezuzahs, and family got them, and they bought very expensive mezuzahs initially. Very, like $50, whatever. Good quality mezuzahs. They come to the sofer, and the sofer said that there was a whole word missing. A whole word missing. And the mezuzah. So you can ask a question. So here's, this answered a very important question. The question I always had was like this. So I bought good mezuzahs. So we told you gotta check your mezuzahs twice every 7 years. Now why? Now tefillin, I understand more. Tefillin, you use them a lot. You take them out of the bag, you put them in your arm. You know, you can perspire. It could be hot. It could be moist. You have tefillin in the car. It could be cold. You know, there's elements that impact on the parchment of the tefillin. You got to get tefillin checked. They're used every day, so you know it's rugged. They go through rugged use, so to speak. You know, tefillin, you could chip the box when you bump into a wall. So you got to check it occasionally to make sure. But mezuzah, you put it up and it's there. What's going to happen to it? It's in your living room that's at a temperature of 71 degrees, right? 70 degrees. And it's beautiful. Why should anything happen to the parchment? All right, so it's possible. Maybe something's going to happen. But to be so neurotic about it? So I was speaking to Rabbi Zirkin about that. I said, come on. We make tefillin now and mezuzahs now. There's such good quality. The parchment is much better than the quality was 100 years ago. And the ink is better. It's unbelievable how we've gone ahead. Why do we still have to check it? So he said, it's for this reason. Because there is something still called human error. And you can have the biggest tzaddik of a sofer who writes a beautiful pair of, very, very beautiful mezuzah. And he is human error. And guess what? Human error, therefore another sofer checks it. And he once told me a story that there was a mezuzah like for 20 years in someone's house. And he's saying, and he himself checked those mezuzahs many times.
So what is the...
But one time he checked, and you know, and he found the mistake. So in other words, the more you're looking at it, the more you may find that they originally were not good to begin with.
But shouldn't you initially, when you've got the parchment?
It's, I know, it's going to be like that COR business we talked about a couple of months.
I'm saying
before you put it up, don't you have to check it then?
You should all get them checked, and they are checked, but there is human error. These guys are checking hundreds and hundreds of mezuzahs. It's not like they're sloppy and, you know, one out of two are wrong. You know, they check maybe, I don't know how many, they could check like 100 mezuzahs a day. So maybe in a month they make one mistake. It's possible. Human being make one mistake on 1,000 mezuzahs. So, and it could be your one. It can happen. So you got, that's why if you check them often, if there is such a mistake, you're liable to catch it sooner or later.
But the question is, if you put it up, okay, and you almost have a certain, and it's not kosher, okay, are you getting the mitzvah?
Because you could say, if I had to check it twice in 7 years, okay, so the first year it was fine, then you didn't know a piece of water got into it in Atlanta, so for 2 years you never got the mitzvah.
That's what really happens. It's accidental, but still you didn't do the mitzvah.
It's completely out of your hands.
Right. That's the way God does it. What can I do? You didn't do the mitzvah properly.
But on the other hand, you got closer to God every time you saw it because you did the
mitzvah. You hope to get closer, and on one level you did, but on another level you didn't. But the reality is you didn't have it. The mezuzah does all kinds of mystical things when it's a good operating mezuzah. And if it's not a good operating mezuzah, it's lacking something. Maybe you're feeling this connection to Hashem, and that's good, but you're missing the esoteric value that the mitzvah does for you. You're missing it. What if you take a shofar that's not kosher, Leonard? You know, a shofar that's got crack right by the mouthpiece is not kosher. What if a guy blows you 100 notes? I was inspired by the shofar. There's a certain aspect of mitzvahs, Leonard, that there's the mystical level that if it's not the right thing, the mitzvah's not accomplished. What if you do a seder and you eat the matzah 2 minutes before nightfall? Did you get a mitzvah for it?
No, but it's completely under your control.
Well, let's say you made a mistake in the time. Let's say the watch, the clock was broken, you were an hour off. It was a honest mistake, you know, the power went off face, the clock jumped an hour. You know. Or you made a mistake, you thought it said 7:30 and it was really 8:30. And in all your sincerity, you thought it's 7:30. Whatever. And you ate the matzahs before sunset. You didn't do the mitzvah. There's an aspect to a mitzvah. If it's not done according to the requirements, the mitzvah's not done.
So this is becoming
it's unfortunate. It's a sin, unintentional sin, which is certainly not as bad as an intentional sin.
I don't know if it's in the Gemara, but they talk about Pesach, okay? And they talk about the rat that brings the food in the house and then walks across the courtyard, okay? And where do you have to look and say, a person can only go as far as possible.
Okay, so that's different. You're asking me a question from Chametz, that's a different question, I'll tell you why. Because Chametz is only not vera if you own it. That's why we do the nullification of the chametz. Why do I nullify it, Leonard? Precisely for that reason. If a mouse is going to bring it, the question is: you only have to check as far as your hand can reach by chametz. Oh, but if it's there, it's there. You're going to ask?
No, I'm not saying that. That's not what it says. It says at the end of the day, because a person, I don't know if it was one, I think maybe the Rambam said one of them, but there's only a person can go crazy doing things. Okay, that's what
right.
It says.
Right. And therefore, as far as your hand can reach, that's as far as you're obliged to look. So then you're going to ask, but there might be chametz a little bit further, so you're going to still sin. So it's not the Gemara saying, it's because I can't reach it, I'm not sinning. Gemara saying, that's why we do the nullification of chametz, in case there is chametz there, but I've nullified and I don't transgress. Oh, if that's the question, why you got to look at all for chametz? You've nullified. The answer is, if there's chametz right in front of you, you may have nullified it, yes or no, but you still might eat it. Therefore, you go as far as the hand can reach, because you know you're not going to ever see it. But if it's there, I still have to nullify it. So that's the second step you have to do to perform the mitzvah properly. By mezuzah, you don't have that aspect to...
can become neurotic.
All right, that's what the Rabbi Nachman talks about, not being neurotic about doing mitzvahs. But you got to do what you got to do. So therefore, don't be neurotic, but check it twice every 7 years. Oh, I should check it every day. No, twice every 7 years. That's not a neurotic way of looking at mitzvahs. We had another case in the shul that people thought they had a mezuzah. And there was one that had a cover. When they brought it to the sofer, he opened up the cover. There was no mezuzah in it. Whatever reason, when they set it up, either when they got it back from a different sofer, he gave it back by mistake without a mezuzah, or whatever. Some of these things get mixed up. And for 3 years, there was no mezuzah there. Period.
People, no mitzvahs for 3 years.
Religious people. But whatever. It's human error. There's human error. We are human beings. And because we're human beings, we're going to make errors. So therefore, when you're checking it often, that reduces the likelihood. And if there's an error, it'll get caught one day.
So where do you buy to be certain that you're getting the right thing?
Okay, where do you buy to be certain you're getting the right thing? So you have to be very careful. You must buy it from a reliable sofer. Now, the sofer himself does not write the mezuzahs usually. Usually, most mezuzahs are written in Eretz Yisrael or New York. So your local sofer doesn't have the time to write mezuzahs. Most sofers in Toronto don't. Maybe he does. I'm not saying he does, but
they got the new computer that checks it.
Okay, that's a different thing. But most sofers, your local sofer's main function is checking and fixing. as opposed to writing a mezuzah. It's not worth their time. You can get it so cheap, relatively cheap in other places. There, it's better for a, how much can you charge for mezuzah ready? $40. It takes time to write a mezuzah. Right? You know, they can check a mezuzah and make more money checking mezuzahs in the time it would take to write a mezuzah. It's not worth their time and effort. So they check mezuzahs. So when you buy a new pair of mezuzahs, a new mezuzah, you gotta be careful. The most important factor is to buy it from a reliable source. A reliable source, you can be sure that person has found God-fearing people on whom to rely on to get the mezuzah. Right? Now, what your sofer will do, he will buy large quantities of mezuzahs from Eretz Yisrael from reliable sources that he knows. And what he is obliged to do is to check them before he sells them to you. That's what he's obliged to do, to kind of say, and now I, you know, he gets all these, a big stack of parchments. He should be reading each one and then rolling it up and having it ready to be sold. That's what a reliable sofer should be doing. When you go to a reliable one, that's what you get. Now, if you go to, let's say, a local bookstore, and I'm not meaning to cast any aspersions on your local bookstores, God forbid, but you may have on occasion someone who owns a bookstore who's an expert in an expert sofer, which is the best of both worlds. And there used to be a time like that, but we don't have that nowadays. People who own bookstores are nice, honest people, but when they get the mezuzahs from Eretz Yisrael, so they get the mezuzahs from Eretz Yisrael. And you don't have a sofer checking. I'm not saying it's if you go to a bookstore, it's not kosher. I'm just saying that you don't have that extra factor that someone's going to check it again. Okay? And usually when you go to a sofer, it's cheaper than in a bookstore anyway. But, so you got to be careful. That's why you generally should go to a reliable sofer, like we have Rabbi Zirkind or other reliable sofer in the city. And when you go to them, they will make sure to the best. Now they're human, and maybe one out of every 1,000 they miss. They're gonna miss. They're gonna be human. Now, Leonard, you did mention there is an idea of nowadays they can scan things in the computer and check in the computer that there's no mistakes. So people do that for Sefer Torahs, I know, and not everyone does it for tefillin and less for mezuzahs because it gets expensive and you don't always. Those things are in New York. They don't have them in Toronto, and it would just slow down the process and make things even more expensive. And it's not such a big thing. If you check a mezuzah, it's a lot easier than checking a Sefer Torah. So, but if you want to be extra, extra careful, you should get a computer scan.
What do they charge you for checking
that? Anywhere from $7 to $10 a piece. Because you got to remember, he has to take it out of the box. Everything takes time. Take it out of the box, then it's usually some cellophane paper. Take off the cellophane paper, open up the mezuzah, and then look at every letter slowly and carefully. It's not just looking at the letters, it's to make sure that they're written the right way and they've got the right sign, and it's not little cracks. And, you know, it takes some time to look at it. Then you gotta roll it back up, put the cellophane paper back on, put it in the box. It all takes time. And it's a lot of strenuous mental, visual acuity things. You can only do so much at a time. You can't look at mezuzahs, figure, okay, he could check a mezuzah in 5 minutes. All right, so how much should he get ready for doing it? He could check 12 mezuzahs in an hour, 8 hours, 100 mezuzahs. How much money should a guy make in a day? But you can't do that for 8 hours straight. Your eyes start going crazy on you. You can only check so many, then you got to take a break from doing that. You got to do something else. Because a lot of mental and visual strain that you only can do so much at a time.
If the sofer finds an error and when he's checking the mezuzah,
he corrects it. He fixes it.
He can correct it.
Yes. Now, some things can, sometimes you can't, and then he'll tell you you can't fix it. But generally speaking, he can fix it. A lot of times what he'll do is he'll notice, for example, when I took my mezuzah to him, so all, the mezuzahs were all kosher, but the one by the outside, there was a little bit, one or two letters were starting to fade. Because it was an outdoor mezuzah, so he touched it up a little bit, or sometimes, let's say, the ink runs a little bit, and it could run into letters, so it'll scratch off a little bit. Those minor things, like a tune-up, so give a little minor. So you know, whatever it was, if it wouldn't have been checked, then maybe another 5, 6, 7 years, it would become puzzle. So that little check fixes it up, so it protects it from any future problems. So that's a critical thing. And there's a lot of incredible stories that are said about homes that didn't have mezuzahs that were kosher, and big miracles happened when they found out that there were mistakes and they corrected those things. So that's a very serious thing. Okay, so let's continue with the laws and get into some more details. What is the amount of space necessary to be considered a room? So in number 5 it says a room that measures, it's just about 40 square feet, requires a mezuzah. Now that could be any dimension. It could be 6.5 by 6.5 square, really 6.25 square, whatever. It could be 4 by 10, 2 by 20, whatever. It requires a mezuzah, but not with a bracha. The reason why not with a bracha, because you need to have a room the size, what we call in Hebrew, 4 square amos. Now there's a debate exactly how big is an amo. An amo is technically the length of an arm. Okay? So how long is that? There's a debate. Is it 18 inches? Is it 2 feet? So there's different opinions. So we take the minimal opinion, the smallest number, to require you to have the mezuzah, but not to make a bracha. To make a bracha, we'd have to go with the bigger amount. Then we know for sure we have 4 square amos. So the smallest, there's different numbers. You may hear from other people different numbers. But some say as low as 36 square feet require mezuzah. But the most lenient opinion for the smallest amount is 39.7 square feet. That everybody agrees you have to have a mezuzah at that point in the game without a bracha. If the room is 7.5 by 7.5 feet squared, it needs a mezuzah with a blessing, because that's already for sure a room. If it has that same amount of 56.25 square feet, but it's not 7.5 by 7.5, let's say 6 by 10, then it's mezuzah without a bracha. Without a bracha. Now there's other requirements as well. For example, not every, some situations it's a biblical requirement for mezuzah, and sometimes it's a rabbinic requirement for mezuzah. To really need a mezuzah, to be a 100% for sure mezuzah, that for sure requires a blessing, besides the size of the room, the entranceway must have 3 characteristics for you to make a blessing on it. Number 1, there has to be a doorpost. Let's look at the door we're looking at right here. There has to be a doorpost on each side. That's clear, right? You have to have a lintel. The lintel is the top thing going across. And you have to have a door. That, and now if it's going into a room, that's 7.5 by 7.5 square feet, if not more, it biblically requires a mezuzah. This room that we're in now biblically requires a mezuzah with a bracha, because this room is certainly big enough, and you've got 2 doorposts, a lintel, and a door. That's for sure a biblical requirement, and you make a bracha on that. Now, on the other hand,
but you don't live in this room.
Doesn't matter. We learn in this room. We're engaged in this room. I'm doing normal human activity in this room. That's a room. You need a mezuzah.
And a courtyard is your garden as well.
So some, if you have it, if you've got, let's say a side entrance on the outside. I was in someone's house. We had one like that. The outside, and you got a door. It's a wooden door.
Yeah.
But not just the whole thing's moving, but you got a lintel over the top. Right? And then the door opens, and there's wood on this side and on that side. Outside, you need a mezuzah. If there's nothing on top, you have no lintel, there's no mezuzah. You have to have a lintel. Without a lintel, there's no such thing as a mezuzah. Now, the minimum, that's, now, what about the minimum amount that would require a mezuzah, although it's, but not with a blessing, is if you have a doorpost on the right side and a lintel, that would be sufficient to require a mezuzah, although without a bracha. Now, you're trying to figure what that is. You'll find that in various hallways, where when you're walking and you'll see the right side, there's a wall, and we'll see the right side, a wall can function as a lintel too. I'll explain it in a minute, as a side post. And then there's a lintel, and that would, even though there's nothing on the left side, would require a mezuzah. So let me explain to you. Let's say, for the sake of argument, we got rid of the door frame. By this door. There was no such thing as a door frame here. Didn't exist. What would you still have? Well, you still have the drywall to the right of the door. Right? What do you have from the glass, here, from the glass to the door, what do you have? You got drywall. Drywall like that, and there's an entranceway, could be halakhically considered a doorpost. Okay, it doesn't have a frame, but it is a doorpost. Now, now looking from the ceiling to the top of the door, that's a drop ceiling. That drop ceiling, right, is also a lintel. Even if there's no door frame per se.
If there was no drop, if it was just right to the top.
If it was right to the top, then it wouldn't be.
And in houses, yeah, you've got to be careful because the air conditioning.
You got all kinds of things going on in these houses. It's a big headache. It's complicated. It's not like the olden days, it was straightforward. You got air conditioning units with drop ceilings here, drop ceilings here. You gotta know, and it's very complicated. And the thing is, the Shulchan Aruch wasn't written in our days, and you have to go to real experts to know how to apply these laws. They're not simple, and it's very rarely that I find two houses that are the same. So, for example, if you're looking at let's make a little picture. Maybe it's, I know a picture might be worse than when I get through with it. But let's say you have, you're building a house. Okay, and, this is the floor. Okay, now you're going through, and this is wall to the left. It's a wall to the left of the entranceway. There's a wall to the right of the entranceway. And you've got the ceiling is dropped. There's no door, there's no frame. So, for sure you put up a mezuzah here. Because that's an entranceway. Because the drop ceiling functions as the lintel. The walls that are coming across serves as the frames. Okay, there's no door. Okay, so you don't make with a blessing. But it's still a need. Now, you may have situations where as you go, where you may only, you may have, for example, instead of this coming flush, let's say you just have a wall coming right across the hallway. This wall is just coming from all the way across. So it's not like you're approaching to the left of you is wall, but it's to your side is wall. But to my right there is wall and a lintel. You see how I'm visualizing this for you? So all you're looking at is to the right is wall, which is a doorpost to the right. A lintel over the top, that already would need a mezuzah. But if on the other hand, it was like this. It's just wall, no drop ceiling. Then there's no requirement for mezuzah because there's no lintel over there. Mm-hmm. So it's not so simple. Just look for doors, doorways. It's much more than doorways. Now also sliding doors and accordion doors have a status of a door, and that could require a blessing. So let's say your outside back doors that go into the patio, so the sliding doors, those would need a bracha, because that's a real door. That's considered a really door. Yeah?
So if you have a wall on your left side, and the right side is exactly what you have here, this corner, and then, you know, where the blue begins, right? It's exactly the corner here.
So if you have a wall
there's
like this on the right
wall.
Side.
It's exactly like this, and then there's a drop ceiling.
And if you have a drop ceiling across, you may very well need to have a mezuzah.
But on the left side, it's just a wall.
Doesn't matter. The left side's not important. If on the right side, exactly. Now here, right, so it's perfect. The example we have here, this amount of, it's about 2 feet to the side, this functions as a doorpost. This is a doorpost. Right? But we don't have any lintel on the top here. Right? But if you had a lintel running across, the ceiling drops from here and goes across, even though the other side is all wall, that would require a mezuzah. Now, don't ask me every single situation because it's hard to visualize them all.
No bracha.
Only time with a bracha is an official wall with 2 doorposts, a lintel, and a door. So not every room in your house would require a bracha. The front door would obviously require a bracha. Back doors, side doors have brachas. Bedroom doors would need brachas without question. Anything beyond that, then it's questionable. But you've got to have a door, a real door. If you don't have a real door, there's no bracha to be made. So we'll see. Just put it out without a bracha. There's nothing wrong with that. That's right. That's right. We'll talk about that. Okay. Now, there's another interesting halacha in number 6. If the entryway of a room is smaller than the minimum size, such as a hallway or a foyer, but if it leads into another room, which does have the right size, then you'd have to put a mezuzah on that entranceway as well. Sometimes you have certain hallways that lead into another room. So the hallway per se may not be big enough, but it's going right into a room that requires, so you would need a mezuzah there as well. Now we come to the other question you ask. What about office, business, and those things? So if you own or rent or even borrow, but you have full rights to it, that's the main thing. You have full rights to use that property. You have to put a mezuzah up there. So you rent, you have an office, you rent, whatever, 2,000 square feet, you rent, and you've got four rooms, right over here. Over here. We rent over here, right? So we were required to have mezuzahs on the doors that are here. What is ours, and we have to have a mezuzah there. If, on the other hand, it's not your office, you don't own it at all, you're working for somebody else, there's a guy, and you're working for him in his office, you're not required to have mezuzahs because it's not your place. It's not your place. That's that halacha.
And the workshop, if you did repairs to cars?
A workshop, if it's your workshop and you own it and you do business there, you have to put a mezuzah there. Because it's a place for your work. You have to put a mezuzah there. Yeah, but it's not undignified. It's honest work. You're fixing things and you have to do that. Let's say you buy or rent a property for the purpose of leasing it to somebody else. Right? So you're not obliged to put the mezuzah. It's the person who's going to move in needs to have the mezuzah. Let's say I own an apartment building. I don't have to put any mezuzahs up. The people who move in have to put a mezuzah, not me. Now, there's an important rule in general. You talk about mezuzahs. If the mezuzah is ever in danger of being disgraced, then you don't put one up. So let's say, for example, let's say you own an apartment building. You own it. And it's in a very, dangerous neighborhood, a non-Jewish neighborhood. And so you might say, well, the people inside are not Jews, but what if there's you want to put one on the front door of the apartment building? It's your apartment building, put it on the front door, right? To go into the whole building. But if you'd put it up there, the goyim there would go take it down and disgrace it. Then you don't put it up. Whenever there's a likelihood it could be disgraced, and that's why you'll see when you move away from a house and a non-Jew's moving in, you take the mezuzahs with you. Because it's most likely going to be disgraced. Imagine you sell your house to non-Jew. Non-Jew sees these things. What are these things doing over here? They'll take it and throw in the garbage. So for you're obligated to take it with you. So you can never leave the mezuzahs in a position where they could be disgraced.
When we lived in our apartment, someone stole our mezuzahs.
Yeah, and that's another thing. Sometimes mezuzahs get stolen, and therefore, if that happens often, what the rabbi will tell you is put the mezuzah inside the door, not outside the door, even though that's not the optimal place.
I had an incident when I retired. I took the mezuzah off my door. And
from what, the business?
Yeah, and a non-Jew came up to me and said they wanted it, and I said, no, you can't have it. Can one give a mezuzah to a non-Jew or not? The decision that I took,
listen,
I didn't do
it. Let's put it this way. It's better not. If not giving would create such animosity, it could be negative repercussions from it, and he won't disgrace it, then you'd be allowed to.
You would be allowed.
But you hear the two points I made. Yeah. Sometimes, if the guy's going to come to your house and shoot you for it,
Maybe you could just put him in the box and he wouldn't.
Yeah, or you could fool him. Just put the cover. He doesn't know what's inside.
No.
If you have those solid ones, they don't know what's inside.
The same thing happened in my business.
They're never going to get a check. Leonard, they don't know about check. They're not going to check. Most of them don't even know there's anything inside. If most Jews don't even know there's anything inside, you expect a non-Jew to know? They don't. Most Jew, ask a non-Jew, say, do you know what that is? Oh yeah, they call mezuzah, right? What is it? Oh, it's a special thing to ward off the spirits. What's it made of? Well, there's a box there. Most of them don't even know there's a parchment inside.
Well, in my business, I was in the jewelry business, a lot of Christians used to especially buy the mezuzah to wear around the neck to keep them safe.
All right, you got to be careful with that I'll tell you what, but you got to be careful because they may disgrace that.
Yours wasn't kosher.
And it wasn't kosher. They weren't even kosher. They weren't. You're just giving them Jewish symbols. So if you have to do it, it's better just do the box. Just put a piece of paper in there. don't give him a kosher mezuzah, because he doesn't need to know that.
He's in the
seven Bible. Yeah, right, the seven. No, all kinds of shtick, you know, because they don't know. You think his mom's going to be such a Christian scholar who knows that has to be the two parshas of the Shema and this and that and everything else. And it's got written by a scribe on parchment and this and that. You can just take this with the English Shema, you know, and just roll it up and put it in. They're not going to know the difference. So it's much, you really shouldn't leave it in non-Jewish hands because you can assume it will be desecrated. Now, let's point number 9, a very, very common point. When you're going to get your mezuzahs checked, let's say you take your mezuzahs down and you're going to put it back up the same day. And that's usually the scenario when you're getting mezuzahs checked. So, and you're going to, let's say, put it back before you sleep. So now you're going to put the mezuzahs back. Do you have to make a blessing on it or not? So we have a general concept like this. When you are engaged in a mitzvah and then you stop doing a mitzvah and you've totally lost thought of that mitzvah and then you go back to the mitzvah, you have to make another bracha on that. For example, you're in a sukkah. You're in a sukkah now, you make a bracha. You go out for 5 hours, you come back, you make another bracha. Right? What if you just went to the bathroom for a minute and you come back, you don't make another bracha for going into the sukkah because your mind's still on the sukkah. So okay, I have a house with a mezuzah. I took all the mezuzahs down. And truth is, you can take all, there's no obligation to keep one mezuzah up when you're getting checked. You can take them all down. Cause you're gonna get them checked. It's gonna make you crazy.
You have to be up on the same day.
Oh, we're gonna talk about that in a second. So now you're gonna come back, let's say you checked it, you gave them in the morning at 9 o'clock, you come back at 5 o'clock, the mezuzahs are ready. Do I have to make another bracha in the mezuzah? So on the one hand, you could say, listen, unless you were sitting in the sofer's house, here's the extreme. Let's say you go to the sofer, you go to him, you're carrying the 20 mezuzahs, you put them down, you're standing next to him, he's opening them up, he's checking them, you're watching him, you're not taking phone calls, he finishes after an hour, or an hour and a half, whatever, he closes them, gives you, go back home, then for sure you would not make a bracha because you haven't lost thought of that mezuzah for a minute. Right? But most people don't do that. Well, you drop it off at the sofer, you go to work, you forget about the mezuzahs. Question is that considered such a break that you'd have to make a new bracha or not? So there's a big debate amongst the rabbis. It's not so simple. So what do you do? So the rabbis say, here's an etzah. Here's a way out of it. What you do is, the only time you're not going to make a bracha is if you put the same mezuzah back on the same door. But if I take the mezuzah from one door and put on another door, that door now has a brand new mezuzah. And that would require a bracha. So in other words, to get out of the shaila, as they say, sometimes you try to, you don't want to have to decide between one opinion or the other, you create a scenario that everybody would agree to.
But it's not a big deal to say the bracha.
No, but you don't say the bracha. If you're not allowed to, then you're desecrating God's name. So you have to create a scenario that requires a blessing according to every opinion. So let's say you would do is, you have, let's say, a couple bedroom mezuzahs, switch one bedroom mezuzah for another bedroom mezuzah, and now you have a new mezuzah on that door, everybody would agree you'd have to make a bracha on that.
So but if you can't tell the difference...
It's not a mind thing. You don't have to have a mind that you do 50 mezuzahs. Just for an example.
Oh, just one.
And it covers
so now, and the rule is, no matter how many mezuzahs you make, if you make one bracha for all the mezuzahs, and you're gonna, I'm going to sit now and put up 20 mezuzahs. You take the one, you make sure that first one is a biblically obliged situation. Doorpost, lintel, door. That's the one you're going to make the first mezuzah on. That one you'll make a bracha on. And that's the one, and now you have in mind all the rest, and now you go on and put up all the rest and don't take a break till you have them all down. All them up. Now it's very important, if it's in your control, to not live in the house that night without the mezuzahs up. As much as it's in your control. For example, you picked up the mezuzahs at 5 o'clock from the sofa. You don't say, well, I'll get around to it tomorrow and put them up. You gotta put them up that day. I said in your control. So usually, now here, like mezuzahs, if the more pre-planning, the better you're off. When I got my mezuzahs checked a couple of weeks ago, I said to them, I'm only giving you on a day when I know you're gonna give it back to me this day. So one says, well, I'm not sure. I said, I'm not going to give it to you. You told me when you know your schedule is clear. He says, okay, you can give it to me this day. I brought it to him at 9:30 in the morning. It was ready at 6 o'clock at night. I collected them at 6 o'clock at night, and I spent the hour to put them up before I went to bed. Very important. When it's in your control and you're obliged, you cannot let it ride just because it's not convenient for you. we're not saying if you get sick, chasom something, but you got to put it up. Now, if you, if the service says, I'm going to check, I don't know if I can finish them. Okay, you don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. So what usually happens when you're going to put your mezuzahs back on after getting them checked, you have to make sure. Now, what may happen? First of all, the service may say, well, that mezuzah wasn't kosher. Okay, now you generally, the first couple times you do it, usually you wind up always buying an extra mezuzah or two. Either because, you know, some of the mezuzahs weren't kosher, or you might find that you had to put up a few more mezuzahs anyway. So then it's simple. You just change the not kosher one for the kosher one, for sure. If it's with a door, with doorposts and lintel, for sure you have to make a bracha on that. So you got to be careful that when you re-affix, so that what it's going to mean is you got to remember where those mezuzahs were. Or at least remember where a couple of them were. There's another important thing you try to be careful on. You don't put a mezuzah that is in a place of higher obligation to place of lower obligation. This door is biblically obliged to have a mezuzah. There could be another entranceway without a door. That's not biblically obliged. I shouldn't take a mezuzah from a doorway with a door, and then when I re-affix them, to put in a door without a door, because I'm lowering the level of holiness that that mezuzah was working with. You follow? I could take one from a lower level to a higher level. We elevate levels of holiness, but we don't subtract levels of holiness. So when you're getting your mezuzahs checked, really the best thing, if you've got some with doors and some without doors, is to demarcate which ones are which. These are the mezuzahs with doors, these are the mezuzahs without doors. And put them back up the same way. Exchanging one with a door to another one with a door, and able to make a brach on that.
If you didn't.
But if you didn't have, why would you have to put this? What's the reason you put the same mezuzah back on the same door?
You don't have, it doesn't have to be the same one on the same door, but it has to be with the same level of obligation.
If you've got a house that doesn't have any lintel, everything's got a lintel.
Then it doesn't matter.
You don't have to mark them nothing.
Then you don't have to anything. But most homes aren't that way.
And you just mark the ones that aren't.
So you say, so everyone that's got a door and lintel and everything, that's one pile. Everything that doesn't is a different pile. Now some people want to mark to know in case one was puzzled. They want to know which one was puzzled. Which one was, because, you know, it might intrigue you. You know, let's say you're having a lot of problems with one of your kids, and they tell you, you know, the mezuzah with the one with your kid was a problem.
Right?
You know, they tell all kinds of stories. There was once a story with a family. The child was having terrible headaches and having trouble seeing. They took him to an eye specialist. Says we have to have immediate surgery tomorrow. It's a big danger. So the guy comes home. He's distraught. What's with my kid? This and that. He calls up his rabbi. The rabbi says, check the mezuzahs. He says, I checked the mezuzahs recently. They were kosher, reliable, sorry. So the rabbi said, at least do me a favor, check your son's door one more time. So they checked the door one more time, took it to a sofer. Sofer called him back in 10 minutes. He says, it's a puzzle. And what was the word? The word when it says, you should put it, bein einecha, in the first paragraph it says, bein einecha, between your eye. In the second paragraph it's, bein einechem, between your eyes. So in the first paragraph, instead of einecha, there was einechem, which means your eyes. So they quickly replaced it, put a new mezuzah on. The next day they came to the doctor. He's going to do the surgery. He says, let me just give a last check to make sure that things... And he checked. He says, you know what? I'm not going to do the surgery. I see there's a little bit of a change for the better. Hmm. Well, in a few days, the kid was totally healthy. Okay, you could say it's accident, this and that. But so that's why even if you get things checked and a sofer's checked it and it's a serious situation in your home, you might want to just do an extra check because there is human error that has to be dealt with. You have to be careful with that. Okay. All right. Anyway, so that's – we didn't finish, but we went through quite a bit. So we'll see if we want to continue this a little bit more next week or we'll go on to another topic.
One question I'd like to ask you. If one's moving into a new apartment –
yes.
How many days have you actually got?
Okay, so we'll do that. Okay, that's a common misconception that many people have. Yeah. When you're not living in Eretz Yisrael, okay, there's different laws in Eretz Yisrael, but in Eretz Yisrael, when you move into a home, when you pick up ownership, what do you call it, title, whatever, but the day you move in the home, and the day you're going to go to sleep in the home, you must have all the mezuzahs up in every room in the house. You can't go to sleep in that house if the mezuzahs aren't up. That's why every room has a mezuzah in every door. And that's not a hard thing. You prepare in advance. If you know moving day is January 30th, The truck's coming in, and your plan is to go to sleep January 30th. So what you're doing, and this is what I did the last time I moved, I called the sofer weeks in advance. I said, I'm moving January 30th. Are you open that day? Yes. I'm going to first thing in the morning take down all the mezuzahs from the old house. I'm going to send them over to you. I want you to check them. I want it ready by 6 o'clock tonight. Then at the same time, I checked how many posts the new house. Let's say the old house had 20 mezuzahs. The new house is going to have 25 doors. And I said, I'm buying 5 more. You got this all, just like you do everything else. You don't call the mover the day you're moving. You call the mover months in advance. And you put boxes, you got to prepare for the move for mezuzahs. Now say, oh, I didn't know. That's part of moving. When you move from one house, you got to make sure you got the mezuzah the day you're waking up in the morning. And then the day you go to sleep, there's got to be mezuzahs there too. So you call the sofer in advance, say, I want to book this day, I'm moving. First thing you do, take the mezuzahs down first thing in the morning from the old house, if you're carrying them with you. Sometimes you're leaving them behind. Carrying with you, you take them with you, take them to the sofer, he checks them. When you're finished with your moving, you're going to go to sleep that night. You got to get all the mezuzahs and put them on. I know you're not in the mood to, you're tired, it was a hard day. You're obliged to put on that day. You do not have a choice. You have to put on.
If
you
don't want to, if you,
oh no, I said buying.
I said
if you do that, and if you don't want to put them up, then don't go to sleep in the house tonight. Go to the hotel that night. And I remember when we did one move, it was a terrible move. The guy came with a small truck and we had to go back. We didn't finish getting the stuff until 2 in the morning. I said, I can't do it. So I told my in-laws, we're sleeping in your house tonight. And the next day I'll put up the mezuzahs and go up. So you got to be careful with that. If you are renting, it's different. You have 30 days from the day you move in to put it up, and by the 30th day, it's got to go up. Some are strict and say you should put them on right away, and on the 30th day, take one off and then put it back on. And make the blessing when you put it on that 30th day. But you don't have to. But you have a 30-day grace period. But by the 30th day, the mezuzah has got to be up when you are renting only. And that's only outside of Eretz Yisrael. There's different laws in Eretz Yisrael. So you have that grace period to do that. So that's some of the laws. And the Mirtz Hashem will continue.